Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 3. This might still be the case, but at least at some point in American history, John 3:16 is probably the most popular Bible verse. I don't know what it would be now. Probably, "Judge not, lest thou be judged." But in the past, and I think rightly so, this is a cherished section of Scripture. Just for context, the beginning of the chapter, let me remind you about this. I've told you this in the past, but the inspired Greek and Hebrew versions of the Bible and those sections that were in Aramaic did not include chapter divisions or verse divisions. So the chapter breaks and the verse breaks, listen, they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Did God lead those people to make wise decisions? As Christians, God leads his people. And I'm thankful that we have chapter divisions and verses. But listen, they're not inspired. Sometimes you'll see a break and be puzzled and don't think in your mind, why would God confuse us in such a way as to changing the chapter right there? And the answer is, he didn't. Someone else added that later. The chapter divisions in the 12th century and the verse divisions in the mid-1600s. Think about that. For 1,200 years, Christians read the Bible with no chapter division or verses. And think about how that might be difficult. But at the beginning of this chapter, and at the end of chapter 2, if you look there in the verse 23 of chapter 2, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Okay? And then we have a chapter break here, but there was no such chapter break in the inspired Word of God. He himself knew what was in man. And then immediately now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Jesus knows what's in man and knows what's necessary for man as well. And the Scriptures begin to teach us about a Pharisee who came to Jesus being very flattering of him. Great teacher, we know God's with you. And Jesus says to him, verse 3 of chapter 3, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Why would Jesus say such a thing? Because he knows what's in man. He knows what's in man. What is in man? Wickedness and fallenness. There is no soundness from the bottom of the foot to the top of the head. The whole body is sick with sin. There's not one part that's not affected in some way by sin. And listen, the doctrine of depravity and original sin does not teach that people are always and only as bad as they possibly could be. Wicked people do good things. Right? Somebody drops their wallet with hundreds hanging out of it. The guy behind them picks it up and says, seeing the money, sir, you dropped your wallet. Why did he give it back? If he's only evil all the time, he would have just let the guy keep going and keep the money. God's general grace is in the world, even with sinners. And they love their children in whatever capacity that they're able to. They provide for them. Mothers wash their daughter's hair and brush it out and take care of their kids. But their parenting, their marriages, their lives, all people's, are affected by sin. It affects all areas of our lives. And Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, a change has to happen. You cannot enter in such a state as you are in now. No one can. In fact, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And Nicodemus, listen, he is not a fool. But he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He knows the answer is not, "You mean I have to go back in my mom's womb? How's that possible?" He knows that's not the answer, but he doesn't know what the answer is. What does this being born again mean? And how does it happen? Jesus answered in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And we've discussed this in the past, but I don't think that water means baptism here. They're both, to me, referring back to something that's said in Isaiah and in the Old Testament about the need for purification and renewal to make a person fit for the kingdom of God. Unless you're born by the water and the Spirit, unless you are cleansed and changed, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In such a state as this, impossible. God will not receive people in such states. You must be born again. And you might be thinking, or everyone should be thinking when they hear the command of Scripture, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must say, "Well, that's great. How do I get born again? I want to be born again," if you say I have to be. But it's not really, this is very difficult. I taught this once in Cambodia, and a guy asked me afterwards in broken English, "How to be born again?" And I told him the same thing Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, "Well, good question. The Spirit is like the wind. He goes wherever he wants. You cannot, really, you cannot command the Spirit to blow on you. He goes where he wants. Where he comes from, where he's going to go next, you don't know." And Nicodemus, again, he doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He says, "How can these things be? How can this be the solution? I have to be born again, and I have in no power to effect such a change." You're saying, I'm coming to you because I've seen the signs that you're doing, and I know God must be with you. You wouldn't be able to do these things if God weren't with you. And you tell me, if I want to go where God is, I have to be born again, and there's nothing I can do to affect that. How can these things be? And Jesus answers him, "You're the teacher of Israel? You don't understand this?" Verse 9 of chapter 3, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "You're the teacher of Israel. You do not yet understand these things. Truly, truly, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Now this is interesting and beautiful. And we know that God worked in the Old Testament for two reasons. One, for their immediate needs, but higher as a picture of what Christ would be. When you think of Joseph, he is a Christ figure. When you think of Moses, he is a Christ figure. When you think of people all throughout the Scriptures, the prophets who are persecuted for no reason, they are Christ figures. The people who are complaining and in a terrible state and bitten by serpents and deadly poison running through their veins, which would kill them quickly, God made a provision. You remember this? This is from Numbers chapter 21. The people became impatient on the way around Edom. And they spoke against Moses and God and said, "Why have you brought us into the wilderness to die? There's no food, there's no water, and the food we do have, we hate." And God, as a good God, sent fiery serpents, and the serpents bit the people, and many in Israel died. Why did they die? Because God is cruel? No, because they're ungrateful, complainers and murmurers. But God also is still merciful. Listen, God should not have had mercy on them, really. I mean, far be it from me to speak on behalf of God. But I'm just saying, would you be surprised if the serpents had just bitten them and killed all of them? They cry out in the midst of this thing that they brought on themselves because of unbelief. They cry out, and God told Moses, "Okay, make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And if a serpent bites anyone, tell them to look at the bronze serpent and live." And if you remember, when people were bitten, they would look to the serpent, and that deadly poison that was coursing through their veins would not kill them. Why? Because they trusted God's provision. Look to the serpent and live. And if they were any proud or arrogant who looked to Moses or who looked to anything else, the deadly poison killed them. There was one provision for safety. Look at the serpent and you will live. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for the way that you've dealt with your people in the past. We thank you for the Israelites and how you took a man and you made him into a nation, and that you promised certain things to him, and you are fulfilling them even in our generation now. That through Abraham, the whole world is being blessed, Jesus being a descendant of his. Thank you, Lord, for working in us. Thank you for working in this world. Thank you for giving us the provision that we need. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now as we look to your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true and comes to the light, so that it may..." Verse 21. "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Amen. Sorry, I gave you a pump fake there, Frank. I don't usually pray in the middle, but I wanted to stop and pray there. Sorry about that. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Listen, in the same way as God giving provision in the wilderness for those bitten by serpents who came as a result of judgment on them, God, from a normal mindset, when he creates the world and behold, all things are good and great, he made them. And then the crown jewel of that creation turns against him, and their thoughts are only evil all the time. You wouldn't be surprised if God hated them. We see instances of it. Your festivals, I'm tired of them. I don't want to hear about all this stuff again and again and again. Repent, trust me, believe in me. And we see some of that in the scriptures. But the love of God for the world is amazing. We would not think him wrong if he hated the world because of its rebellion against him. If he launched an attack immediately to kill all of humanity for rebellion and evil, we would not be surprised. Or at least we wouldn't think it was unjustified. He's given us every single thing in our whole lives, every breath, every blink, every minute, every day. And people continually rebel and complain and murmur. God so loved the world. And some people will translate this that he gave the world of the elect. I don't agree. I'm a strong believer in election, and I think it's written and taught all over the scriptures. But I don't think this is an election verse. The point of it is that whoever believes, who is the gospel open to? If it's saying the world of the elect, well, the world of the elect, they're all going to believe. It seems to be a verse that is more open. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. Don't forget about this discussion with Nicodemus. How can these things be? And Jesus said, I'm like the serpent that was lifted up when the deadly poison was running through their veins. If they looked, they lived. Listen, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, there is a deadly poison running through your veins now, and it will kill you. Sooner or later, it will kill you. But God loved the world. And he gave his only son. Whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In a way, you know, God so loved the world. What do you mean so? What do you mean so? In just a way. This is how God loved the world. He loved the world. He gave his unique son, his one-of-a-kind son, for the purpose of eventually being lifted up on a pole. And we've talked about this many times, but the love of a father to give up his own son for people who hate him is either very, very terrible or love that we really need to learn more about. He loved the world how much? How did he love the world? He gave up his perfect, beautiful, altogether lovely son so that they could crucify him in the worst, horrendous act of defiance ever, and then through that, save the world. We think we understand the love of God for the world, but listen, he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. Without Jesus, the world would cease to exist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. God offered up this Jesus for our sin. There was a price that had to be paid, and Jesus is the ransom price. You think about God promising to Abraham a son and then giving him that son. And if you don't have your eyes of faith on, you'd say, what kind of twisted plan is this, God? Why are you playing games with Abraham? You promised him all this time he would have a child. According to the New Testament, he did not waver in disbelief, but he believed. And you give him the son and then command him to kill the son. What kind of plan is this? And Abraham believed God. If you really think about that, it is astounding that he was about to go through with it. Would you do that to your son or daughter? And listen, if you don't have a mind of faith, you might say, that's asking too much. Well, listen, it's not more than God was willing to do himself. And he provided another way for Abraham so that he didn't have to kill Isaac. He wanted to test his faith. But God did give up his only son. He was a lamb led to the slaughter and the scapegoat. People think that the Bible's made up. If it is, whoever made it up, we should worship as God because he is so complex in his ability to connect stories together. Jesus is the scapegoat and the Lamb of God at the same time. His blood is being sprinkled on the mercy seat, and our sins are put on Jesus and led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. It's beautiful and deep and powerful. God gave his only son. How much does he love the world? More than we understand. He loves the world. And he loves his son. Listen, part of the Trinity, part of marriage even, is for us to understand deep relationship that God has with himself and that God will have with the church in the future. Does the Father and the Son have a deep relationship? How deep is it? How close are they? How easy is it for the Father to give up his Son? Because what we hear of Jesus in the garden, it's not easy for him. He's in the garden and saying, "Are you sure this is the way? There's no other way that we can accomplish this." And Jesus understands the answer already, but it's not easy. If we go back to our text, all who look to Jesus, all believers, listen, children, older people, if you want to follow God, this is how you follow God. You look to Jesus and live. There is sin coursing through your bodies right now, and it will kill you. And if you look to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, the antidote is given to you. The poison is stopped. Even if you die, yet you live forever and ever. Beautiful life without an end. This is the hope for Christians. When we look to the Son, listen, all kind of people without exclusion, the gospel is wide open. You're bitten, look to the Son and live. Whoever believes, really, in a way, it's all people without exception. Anyone, whichever one that looks with faith is saved. Don't get so systematic with your theology that you have to somehow change this verse to be a Calvinistic verse. There's plenty of Calvinistic and things that explain the nature of God's work and salvation. We know if someone believes, it's because God's at work in them. But this passage is not speaking about that. It's speaking of the love of God and how it's wide open for humanity. Why should we preach the gospel to others? Why should we compel them to come in and be saved? Because it's wide open. God has said, whoever believes in Jesus, I'll save them. Now, are there conditions? Yes, there are. You have to believe. The ones who don't believe are not going to be saved. They've been bitten and refused to take the antidote. Those who believe, listen, they are even adopted by God Almighty. In John chapter 1, verse 12, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know that, Isaac? Those who believe in Jesus, they are his people, but he adopts them. They weren't his people before. They were orphans. He adopts them. He takes care of them. He loves them. He blesses them. He even says, I'm going to give you the same share of the inheritance as I'm given to Jesus. You're going to be co-heirs with him. And not like those in the wilderness who were bitten by serpents. You know, they were temporarily healed, but eventually died anyway, right? Sooner or later, heart attacks, brain tumor, whatever it was. People say he died of old age. No one dies of old age. Their body stopped working. Something failed. They had a heart attack, their brain dead, something went wrong. Maybe it was just so many things at once, it's hard to say which one. Those who were bitten, they were recovered temporarily, but eventually died. But have you thought about this lately, Christian? It's almost like a comic book, Catherine. It's almost like a comic book. Christians are immortal. Is this hard to believe? When you believe in Jesus, you will never perish. You will live forever and ever and ever and ever without end. You cannot be killed. Once the kingdom of God is at hand, we're in his presence. The scripture encourages us against fearing man. He said, even if they kill you, you're going to live. God loved the world and gave his son so that they could have eternal life. Verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen, there's some conflicting verses about this, or at least that seem to be conflicting, that say Jesus isn't judging anyone, and another verse says Jesus is going to judge everyone. We're talking about at this time, right now, Jesus is, when he was there talking to them, there was no need for him to be judge. The world is already bitten. They're already bitten. The poison, the sin is corrupting them. The whole earth without Christ is currently in the process of perishing. That is the scripture. This visitation of the Holy Son of God was not for condemnation. It's not for condemnation. It was for love. Love of the world. God sent Jesus for love. Those who are perishing and cry out to the Son of God, have mercy on me, Son of David. God does have mercy on them. And instead of perishing, they are granted eternal life. It's beautiful. It is love that saves from perishing and provides eternal life to the one who believes. It's not to all without exception. The clause is the ones who believe, or the condition is belief. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Well, this is maybe obvious, but whoever believes is not condemned. You would have been, but you believed, and the precious blood of Jesus covered your offenses, and now you're righteous. There's nothing to condemn. All that there is the beauty of the Lord. We've talked about this many times, that God takes our sins and throws them in the farthest part of the lake and puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Those sins are gone. We're the ones who want to bring them back up and think about them again and wallow in them. not so with God. We're not condemned because we believed in Jesus, and the belief in Jesus covers a multitude of sins. If you believe, you're not condemned. You look to the Son and lived. Ones who believe in Jesus, she or he has received times of refreshing from the Lord. There's no condemnation there. But listen, to not believe, I'm on the fence on this. I hear people say that sinners need to be preached the law first and show them how they're lawbreakers, and then show them the grace of God. And the contrast in their consciences is a heavy thing, and it works. I like that. But I also think for Gentiles who have never been under the law of the Jews, they've never even heard of it. But I can tell them they're condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What's the sin that's unto death? Refusal to believe in Jesus. You want to do the works of God? Believe in the one whom he has sent. And if you refuse, we say this all the time, but to me this is the gospel. If you refuse, there's nothing to expect except a fearful expectation of judgment and death. You deserve it. You've been working hard for it. The wages that you've earned by your action is death. The wages of sin is death. But God is granting eternal life by faith in Jesus. There's no need to condemn the wicked. For Jesus to condemn the wicked now, they're condemned already. They're bitten already. They're perishing. They're guilty. The whole world is in this condition. It's perishing. God is intervening. But there's no need for Jesus to come in judgment right now. They're already condemned. Whoever does not believe and rejects the only Son of God that's lifted up on the pole to provide forgiveness of sin, if you don't look, friend, you're going to die. That poison is killing you. You are in a state of perishing. I mean, we believe this, but do you think of sin like cancer? Worse than cancer. When someone has cancer, we are mindful of it at all times, right? She has cancer. It's really serious. Her life is in the balance. His life is in the balance. They're working very, very hard to combat this sickness, this disease. But listen, the poison that's coursing through the bodies of unbelievers, it's much more serious than cancer. It will kill you, yes, the same, but it will kill your soul. Whoever doesn't believe, you reject the only Son of God, the Son of God that God gave out of such love. We wouldn't have been surprised if, because of our response, if he just hated the world and resolved to destroy everyone. But he didn't do that. His love for the world is so great, he sends Jesus Christ to be killed. And if you reject that one solution for sin guiltiness, there's no other remedy. You're condemned already. Verse 19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. We all understand this. We all understand this. There are times when we are in a certain state that we would rather not be in the light in that moment. We'd rather turn the light down a little bit. It's a little too bright in here, a little too exposing in here. Can we turn the light down a little? And then you come to your senses and you realize that you were trying to hide in the darkness and you come into the light. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Who? Jesus is the light. But people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. This is the only conclusion that you can come to, and this is the conclusion that God brings us to. Why would anyone reject the means of forgiveness and the payment for eternal life? Why would any person reject eternal life and choose death? Why would they reject such a display of love from God? It can only be the problem is because they don't understand. Well, it's not that they just can't understand the gospel. It's that the gospel is exposing. They're not willing to be exposed. You're saying for me to come to Christ, I have to come to the light and let it expose everything? I'm not willing to do that. That's too much to ask. Is it? God gave his only son. It's too much to ask for you to expose the sin that was evil anyway and ought to be exposed. But they refuse to come. They refuse to come and be healed because they're workers of evil. Or if you want to say like George Bush used to say, which he said rightly, they're evildoers. Doers of evil. It's a pretty easy word and very accurate. They prefer darkness to light. In the dark, they think they can get away with the evil that's in their heart and the blood that's on their hands. And they love darkness. Verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. That's what we've been talking about. Even this morning, too, from James. The wicked won't come to the light because they're proud and they're defiant. They will not humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. But listen, if they stay on that course, they will be humbled by God. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be seen clearly that his works have been carried out in God. So this is interesting. God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. In fulfillment, really, of the Old Testament picture of being lifted up on a pole and those who are suffering and perishing, if they look to the object on the pole, they're saved. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. He look to him, be saved. But if you won't, you're going to be condemned. And the reason you won't come is because you love darkness, not light. Verse 21, those who love the light and love Jesus, they come to the light for the purpose that people can see what God has done. Not for the Pharisaical purposes so that they can blow a trumpet and say, hey, I'm giving some money to the poor. Come check me out. I'm awesome. Don't miss out. You're going to see what I'm doing. Not that. So that people can see what God is doing in them. Why are we changed people when we come to Christ? Why do we come into the light? Because we're grateful. We want people to see the change that's happened by the grace of God. We're not doing it to show our own worthiness. Well, it's a very familiar passage, very profound. Very profound. We must be born again. Well, how do we get born again? The Spirit of God does it. But God sent his Son into the world, and the door is wide open. Believe in him, you'll be saved. Come into the light. Testify as many millions have done already. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Look what God did. Look what he did. To God be the glory. He loves sinners. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Would you help us, as Brother Tim prayed, that we would do the things that we hear? You've been so good to us. You've been faithful to us. You prepared the way for our salvation years and years ago. Not just in Christ, but all the various disciples that believed between him and us, that passed the word on to the next person, to the next person, all the way to us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to believe in Jesus. Help us to look to the Son and live. Help us to not remain in the darkness, but to come into the light, that all may see what God is doing in us. Help us to look to the Son and live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.